Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to Sikh Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts, USA.
Birthday party. Oh, gee, great. You know, I really needed another, a tie.
Oh, yeah. Hey there, Jim. That's no problem. You know, I saw that and I said to myself, hey, Jim wears shirts and stuff. So I'm thinking, shirts, a tie, it's perfect. A match made in heaven.
That's very thoughtful of you.
Wait, sweetie. Here's one more gift for you.
What is it, honey?
Just open it.
Hey, it's a Bible. I've been wanting one, and it's got my name on it.
This is no ordinary Bible. It's the Personal Promise Bible. It doesn't just have your name on it. It's got your name inside it, too.
Let's see. John 3:16. For God so loved Jim. Wow, this is cool.
Check out Proverbs 18:22.
Wow. When Jim found Linda, he found a good thing. I sure did. Thanks, honey.
The Personal Promise Bible, the most thoughtful gift you could ever find. Call toll-free to get your Personal Promise Bible. 1-866-847-7731. A Bible as unique as you are. Online at personalpromisebible.com.
Okay. Jason Gray, Everything Sad is Coming Untrue.
You had to have that hard conversation when nothing hurts quite like the truth. And now you wonder what she's thinking, who she sees. says you don't have to fear anymore. The trees are greener, the sky's an ocean, the world is washed and starting over. I was dreaming the holy city. I was wearing my wings. I looked up and saw the doorway to heaven. I heard you call to me. You said, come up here, come up now, my beloved, you said, come up here, come up now, my beloved, my
Lord, and you're calling out to me, shall come up here, beloved.
You are my beloved. Do you hear the voice of God saying, you are my
We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We just ask you right now to come into our time. You are welcomed in this place. Come into our hearts in a greater way, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the grace to decrease as you increase in us. Lord, we want to submit to all that you have for us during this broadcast and also after the broadcast. We thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, in a very powerful way, in a way you have not come before to us and to our listening audience. Come. Come with your power. Come with your glory. Come with your might. Enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Holy Spirit, so that we can be recreated and you can renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the gift of the same Spirit we may be truly wise
and to forever rejoice in your consolations. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Happy New Year 2013, everyone. Oh, we missed you. We missed you. We haven't been on since November, but a lot has been happening. We have, you know, there's been a word that the Lord has been birthing in us for 2013, and I kind of posted it somewhat on the on a status update in its raw form. We're going to talk about that concerning divine retribution. But I want to also lift up, okay, lift up the victims of Hurricane Sandy. You know, there are still people without homes and that really have lost a lot of things. And it's affected their families and just their whole way of looking at life and trying to make sense out of suffering. We did a whole series on the loss out of suffering just before Hurricane Sandy. Matter of fact, the last series of the loss out of suffering, we actually, you know, found out it was coming up the coast, and we were warning people about what to do because we saw it on the weather map, and the Lord was ministering to us in a greater way. We have like a weather ministry in the spirit, and it gets confirmed on the weather maps. It's really awesome when the Lord does that, right, Jeff? So, anyways, so, you know, we want to lift them up in a very special way, and then also, ironically, the same name in another state in New England, the Sandy Hook tragedy, where, you know, this special needs young man, they say that he was autistic, who, you know, was really into guns, shot over 26 students and teachers, and it was just a tragedy, you know, and I'm sure there's been a lot of flack regarding gun control and that legislation, but we're not going to get into politics here. But, you know, people are now taking a good look at violence without kids, without teens. And how do these weapons get into the hands of these young ones in the first place? So, you know, that's a lot to chew on. Out of tragedy, though, comes triumph. And we know that the Lord has a greatest solution. It's called Heaven's Peace Plan. And can only be obtained and attained through a life wrought in prayer. And I believe where there's prayerlessness that abounds, violence abounds even more. So my decree, and I posted this on my Facebook yesterday, that, you know, if Canada does this with their schools, you know, with the ministries that are up there, and some, you know, parts of New England, I attended some worship services where they were in school systems after hours, you know, on the weekend or even in the evening. And I noticed that there was such a permeating presence of the Lord that flowed like perfume and flowed like honey as a result of the worship, and opened up heaven, and heaven came down in the glory of God, and that glory was so tangible that it made a difference in the lives of the students that attend these schools on another day. You see what I'm saying? Because the glory is contagious. It builds. It builds upon each other. It's like a what do you call it? A free-flowing train. You know, ever see the bridal veil of a, you know, a wedding garment? And it just keeps getting longer and longer and longer, and until it envelops the atmosphere. So we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're about ready to do out of this. That out of this tragedy, your Holy Spirit will triumph. When God's people say, enough is enough, and they get on their faces and pray for those who persecute them, and pray for transformation. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do, folks, you know? Anyways, also, beloved sister, Gwen Shaw, went home to be with the Lord about a week ago at 1:30. And she is, her ministry is the End Time Handmaidens ministry. And she actually took Ruth, Sister Ruth Wood Heflin, when Ruth was on this side of glory. And, you know, and Ruth, you know, was mentored under her ministry in China and then to Jerusalem and different parts of the world, but primarily focused in on China and Israel. And, you know, and there was such an anointing that was released to Sister Ruth Wood Heflin that when I went to Israel in 1987, I got a chance to have tea with her. We talked amongst a group of women and some men, and she had a wonderful gift of playing piano. I was so awestruck. I said, I wish I could play the piano like that. And she was playing in the spirit. And that was the first time I've ever understood about playing for the Lord in the spirit. And then she would come and prophesy over people. And, you know, she prophesied over me for the longest time. And a lot of the words that she prophesied is coming to pass. And part of that is like, you know, there's it's going to be a mouthpiece for the Lord. And also she said an ambassador to Israel. That part has not been completely fulfilled, but in my heart I am. But there's another dimension to this. And I know that as time goes on, you know, the Lord's going to reveal that. Because it's something that I was only 27 when I received it. So 27 more years later, we're coming in, or almost coming into that time period. So I just thank you, Lord, for what you are about ready to do. And, Lord, I just give you the reins. I give you the reins, Lord. I completely surrender. I completely surrender. And the team that you're going to have with me and everything. I actually saw myself years ago in Israel, dressed in white, raising my hands up in worship. And that time I wasn't wearing white, but I know I'm going to go back there. Something's going on. It might be a new garment from heaven. I don't know. God knows. That's all. He knows where we are, where we live, and what we're going to do for him as we surrender day by day by day. So we just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the listening audience is so patient right now. And I just want to say a big hello. God bless you. This is Dr. Shirley Caniff. I didn't even introduce myself. Dr. Shirley Caniff, General Manager of WSCIRO, Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach of Greater Boston. And I'm here with my husband, who's just resting in the spirit. And his name, of course, is Dr. Jeffrey Caniff. Hi.
Hello.
And he's the other General Manager of WSCIRO. And we're on our platform right now. We're at Blog Talk Radio, but we don't necessarily have to be on Blog Talk. This is actually a pre-broadcast. It will be uploaded to Blog Talk Radio right after we're finished. But, you know, it's so much fun when you do things for the Lord, because he shows you things, and then he develops teachings from this. And the Lord's given us a powerful word of what he's doing for 2013. So powerful that by the end of this broadcast, we guarantee you, you will never be the same again. You will look at life differently. You will look at others differently. And you will have greater hope. I know I'm getting you curious now. What is it, huh? What is the word? It was so funny. It was like when he gave me the word, I was expecting more. I'm like, Lord, that's it? Divine retribution? And that's it, right? And then as time went on, probably when we're in the third week, just about the third week of January. As time went on, I was waiting for a greater substance to the word. I was waiting for that push, like that birthing sensation, that pressure to release. I hadn't gotten the pressure yet. And usually that's my cue that, all right, this is it. So, and then, of course, there has to be scripture to back it up, and vision, accompanied by vision, you know, the whole entourage. And so, so he gave me this divine retribution, and I forgot to ask, it's so funny, I forgot to ask him about what it really means. And so, I decided to do that today, and he said, I'm glad you asked, I was waiting for you to ask. So I went to the dictionary, my husband and I, with the dictionary yesterday, actually, and we did some research. And it's funny. Before I even get into the prophetic word, we need to break the definition down. We need to unpack this a bit. All right. They call it in English grammatical terms. They call it etymology. The etymology is a breakdown of a word, you know, what it really truly means, so that you can better comprehend, you can get a better picture about what the word is doing and what is it, you know? Sort of like manna of words, what is it? Let's look at retribution, okay? And it's the etymology is Middle English retribution from Anglo-Saxon, from late Latin. So it comes from that century, the 14th century. All right. In the 14th century that this word came from, retribution, R-E-T-R-I-B-U-T-I-O-N, means recompense or reward. The dispensing or receiving of reward and punishment. So it's like one of those words, depending on what's going on in your life, all right, you're gonna understand that in a greater way. Retribution could be good or it could be bad. It could be good or it could be evil. Okay, it depends on the situation and the individual that this is related to. I thought that was neat. I was always thinking more reward because in my perspective, I had a lot of, you know, unnecessary tragedy coming into my life when I was a lot younger. So anything, you know, apart from that in Christ is going to be a retribution towards justice, a retribution towards reward, okay? Anyway, especially after sin is repented and forgiveness is really, I'm going to say unleashed and released, all right, to those who were part of the offense. Now, it says, so that's that. Now, the other part to retribution is, let's see, what was the other part to this? My husband said that there was like several parts. Yes, and I'm looking at my notes, and now we're going to go down the list. All right, so in divine retribution, there's several aspects to it. All right, we looked at the reward part and the punishment part. But there is, a return into or rejoining in this. So it is a return into or rejoining. It could be unto blessing or unto cursing, okay? Okay, let me see. All right. The synonyms attached to this, because you want to look at the whole picture. Some of the words, you're going to be like, whoa. Punish, chastise, castigate, chasten, discipline, correct, mean to inflict a penalty on in requital for wrongdoing. Punish implies subjected to a penalty for wrongdoing that we talked about. Let's see. And, Jeff, honey. Jeff, what was the Lord showing you about this divine retribution in your studies?
Scripture.
Okay. So we looked at, I'm just talking about the four aspects, the recompense, the reward, tribute, payment, and punishment. I talked about the tribute, payment, punishment, reward. What about the recompense?
Recompense.
Yeah.
See.
Look at your notes. Okay. The recompense. The recompense part of retribution.
By definition, a recompense is an equivalent or a return for something done, suffered, or given. Compensation.
Mm-hmm.
Example, offered in recompense for injury.
Okay.
And that was
something that is given in return for good or evil done or received, or that is offered or given for some service of attainment. That's another one. So if you know, did good deeds all your life, you're going to get a reward and you're going to attain something, whether it be of eternal value or of earthly value. But of course, you know, where you want to be is to attain to the prize of your salvation, which will give you, it's dependent upon the work that you do here on earth, here in your walk with the Lord, so that you will attain a greater prize in heaven, right? So that's the best place to be regarding recompense. And so when you put the word divine to it, in the prophetic word, it's more like a something from the Lord, you know, a divine recompense. It is something that will bring us to a higher level in Him so that Christ, Jesus Christ, can be formed more fully in us. But there's things that we have to do along the way. And so, without further ado, I'm going to go into the prophetic word, all right? And then we'll take a break, you know, and we'll get into some worship, and we'll come back to it. It's really jam-packed. It's really something. And of course, the psalm, the scriptures that we're going to also be referring to from time to time, Psalm 23, Proverbs 2:4, Isaiah 45:3, Amos 3:7, Job 28:11, and Deuteronomy 28:1-14. All right, so I want to share with you, before we do anything, Psalm 23. I'm going to read Psalm 23 because it sets the tone for what we're going to talk about, because the Lord doesn't want, He wants to shepherd us. He wants to shepherd His people. But there's been a lot of people in fear lately, including yours truly, Dr. Shirley Caniff. Some of the fear is irrational fear, but a lot of it has a lot to do with fear of man, right? And fear of man can oftentimes get in the way of fear of God and the move of what God wants to do. Sometimes you might want to use individuals. Or, you know, you may need to sometimes, like, go to someone's ministry and receive a teaching that will bring it to the next level. Or, pray for that individual or group of people or ministries and or family. You got to get past that fear factor. You have to get past the panic attack. I know a lot of times a lot of people right now are having a very hard time praying for the President of the United States because they've never, as a nation, have been at this place before. And it doesn't have anything to do with one particular individual. It's just the time in which we live. And many people are getting to that place of wanting to go back to the way it was before. But you know what? The Lord doesn't want us to go back to the way we were before. He wants us to go forward, all right? And it's not going to be any particular leader or any particular group of people that's going to bring us there. It's going to be the Lord Himself, okay? And, there was a... Should I go to the status? Let's go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head. And who's the you? It's the Lord. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I just want to get right back to, and what sticks out of my mind in this scripture, in the Old Testament. I think I might have said New Testament earlier. In the Old Testament. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Make a little note around that, because we're this whole broadcast, the rest of this broadcast, is going to be dealing with, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, okay, I will fear no evil. All right? We're going to get the whole goal of this show, of this broadcast, is to move you from fear to faith. All right? And I'm not the one that's doing the moving. The Holy Spirit is. Many of us, a lot of us, especially in this time, this day and age, this generation, are living some serious stuff, okay? I've lived through the serious stuff a lot, to the point that, you know, it's like almost like I've earned a badge of honor going through the stuff. I'm laughing because what just popped into my mind, speaking about badges of honor, you know, situations that left scars, you know, that left an impression, either in our spirit or on our bodies or whatever. Remember the movie Jaws? And the captain, I don't remember what his name was, he was sitting, you know, they were, you know, talking and drinking and you know, relaxing and talking about, they got to the, you know, punch drunk, and they were talking about the scars that they had, and they were showing each other, you know, the scars on the leg and the scars on the arm, and there was so much history with the scars, and it just somehow triggered them to understand, to remember and talk about it and really get into it. And some of it was funny. And so the captain says, you know, opens up his chest, his shirt, and goes, "See the scar?" And he's like, "Where is it?" He's like, "This is my heart." And it was somebody that, somebody he fell in love with, obviously, that, you know, scarred his heart forever. And he said, "I'll never forget her," and things like that. Well, you know, that's basically what happens to us in life. You know, especially before Christ, during Christ, after we receive Jesus, you know, we're constantly going through a stream of life with heavenly encounters. You know, it's really good and refreshing when we have those heavenly encounters. But you know, as we're going through merrily. What is it, Merrily, Merrily? What's that nursery rhyme, Jeff? Mm-hmm. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 merrily. Life is but a dream, but we actually need dreams to help us with life, you see. And I'll be talking to you about that a little bit later. Many of us, and we're born in a dark place. And what God, you know, just because we're born in a dark place, it could be in our mother's womb, or in spiritual, as far as spiritual life is concerned, it could be in a dark place in life for teaching purposes, you know, for lessons learned in life to get us to that point where we would want to seek the Lord in these places so that He, you know, could put us back on track. Not that we want to will these dark places, but it's more like, you know, that's just the way that it is. Because sometimes we, even though we think we are in control, a lot of times, you know, the Lord will pull one, allow something to happen for Him to make a point. So, let me go to Psalm 139. Seeing that I just actually talked a little bit about an aspect of Psalm 139, you know, just to set you up, just to get you into that place where you really want to understand why you're here and you want to understand what the Lord has for you. All right? We're going to ask the Lord to search us, okay? To search us, because, first of all, it's easier for the Lord to put a searchlight on our spirit because He knows us. He made us
in his image, and he knows every person on the face of the earth. He also knows the hairs on your head. He knows every one, every single hair, all right, and every single cell, every circumstance in your life that, all right, you went through in the past, that you're going through in the present, and that you will go through in the future. He says, "Oh Lord," this is King David now, "you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord," because you put it there. he conceived the words in his own spirit, and he puts it in your spirit. All right? "You hem me and behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of the earth, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand, your right hand, your powerful hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." All right? It's not saying that darkness is light, but darkness to the Lord is also light. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." Again, I'm going to say this one more time. Some people need to hear this, okay, especially before the March for Life. "When I was woven in the depths of the earth," this is before conception, okay, "your eyes saw my unformed body. Other days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O Lord. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men." David gets really bold around here. You know, it's actually not men, it's the evil spirits. Some working through men, working by himself, working on our minds, working on our hearts. You know the game, right? "If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." And many, you know, outside of Christ, that's what happens, right? That's what happens in our heart. But in Christ, we should not hate. I mean, we should pray. We should turn that into prayer. Turn the hateful feelings into prayer and watch what the Lord does. Because I'm going to give you a testimony what he did with me, okay, in that arena. After the word of regarding divine retribution, I was the first recipient of that. My husband's going to share with you what he had told me to do in that instance. It was funny. It was a good word, and I got set free, and I was able to see deeper, a deeper realm of the Holy Spirit that I have never seen before. "I have nothing but hatred." Okay, let me go. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." So that's good. See, we should always be doing that, what David did. He says, you know, he's telling the Lord his feelings. But then he says, you know, he gets right back on track, which the Lord's going to do for many of you, many of us, especially in 2013, especially if you ask.
Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Okay? How do we get to that point? How do we get from the fear factor to the faith factor like David did here? Okay? Because he was dealing with some hardcore feelings. His enemies were after him. They hated him. You know, they ridiculed him. They just made him feel like a louse at times, right? Like maybe we do with each other, knowingly and unknowingly, in season and out of season, in secret and out of secret. I mean, you know, the list just goes on. Anyways, I was on Facebook, and I've been on Facebook more frequently than I had been because my job schedule's changed, so I can, you know, there was a time when I wasn't hardly on, but now I'm back in action there. I was doing a lot more prayer earlier on Faith Talks Live Prayer Media Missionary Group and the new Faith Talks Live Prayer Media Missionary Group, especially in the live chat. But I was feeling and sensing that, you know, leaving that open for anybody that needs to put a request there. We do pray on our end of it, and if you really need prayer, there are people that actually do call me on the phone, and I pray with them, or, you know, I'll see their name, and they see my name, and in desperation. I also get these people that I know that they're using an alias name because I see it in the spirit, but it's okay, you know, for whatever reason, and it always is very fruitful. One of these people, I'm not going to mention their alias name, because maybe other people, maybe it's a group of people that use the same name for ministry purposes. I don't know. But it says right here, they describe themselves as in the situation. I was found in a dark place many years ago by the only one who searches there. Jesus has chosen me not because I am anything, but because he delights in taking what is hidden in the dark and bringing it to the light. His love is a tool that digs, cuts, shapes, pressures, fires, polishes, and reflects his glory in and through. How can I be anything less for such a beautiful God? And, you know, that's for all of us. You know, he takes us out of the dark places in our lives, and he makes us into something, if we let him, into something beautiful, you know, because he is a beautiful God. That's all. But there needs to be an ebb and the flow, okay? There has to be a surrender, and there has to be a cooperation with his grace. I think by now, before we go any further, I'm going to go to John Pulsey, and he's going to sing Psalm 23. Okay, I really feel the need in the Holy Ghost for people to really grab a hold of Psalm 23 as it applies to them. And, of course, go back and meditate on Psalm 139, too. All right, so, and then we'll come back and we will unpack the word for 2013 regarding divine retribution.
With me, your rod and your staff, oh prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Wasn't that great, John Polsey? He's really phenomenal. I mean, even now, that Psalm 23 was actually written and composed by him, the way in the style that he plays in the, I think, 80s or something like that. But I'm telling you, it was very appropriate for this song. I mean, for this song, right? For this show, because as I was writing the show, I heard Psalm 23 being sung by John Polsey. So, and that's usually how we do this. We just wait on the Lord, and He begins to dump things in our spirit. And it's just awesome. I love it. I love when He does this because this is His show. It's not mine. It's His, right? It's not Jeffrey's. It's the Lord's show. All right, coming to you from heaven.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So we're going to make that, we're going to do that sound, my chronicle sound. We're going to, right now, we're getting right into the prophetic. But I'm going to have Jeff right now read why the Lord, there are probably people that are new coming to the station and are wondering, why does Dr. Shirley always have to, read about the prophetic and go and then share with her dreams? And what does it have to do with me and my life and all this other stuff? Well, as a Christian, we're baptized believers in the Lord, and by virtue of our baptism, we are priest, prophet, and king. So we are expected to be prophetic, especially in these times where the prophetic is needed greatly to keep us alive and to inform us of what God's doing from heaven and on behalf of the earth. So, Jeff, can you read about, I think, was it Amos? What's the scripture? Amos what?
Amos 3:7.
Okay.
Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing His plans to His servants, the prophets.
Okay.
And that's just, God likes to be a revealer.
mm-hmm.
of what he sees happening from his divine perspective.
Mm-hmm. What is it? What do you think he wants to be a revealer? Is it because he wants to make himself known to his people in a very intimate way?
Yes.
He wants to unveil himself? It's a way of unveiling?
Actually, he's not unveiling himself. He's unveiling us.
Well, he unveils himself to so he can
because he's already veiled,
appeal to our hearts.
He's already veiled.
And then we get undone.
He's already veiled himself in flesh.
Yeah.
He's a human being, so there's someone we can look to.
Well, he unveiled himself through his son Jesus on the cross, right? In the resurrected form of, you know, of Jesus, as Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to the earth to reveal to us, you know, these treasures from heaven in the form of gifts, in the form of revelation, just to get us closer to him. So in that unveiling of himself, because I really believe it's not a one-time unveiling. There was a great unveiling and rendering of the temple, but each day when we surrender to him, we need to receive that unveiling, and that's why the Lord can unveil us and meet us in that place, right? So there, you know, there's a give and take, you know, situation. It's like it's an intimate union, it's an intimate communion with the Lord. That's what I got out of it. Mm-hmm. How about you? I know that when he gives me a prophetic word, I do feel undone and unveiled. I mean, because sometimes, lots of times, I'm going through something in my head, you know, and it hasn't reached my heart yet, but it's like a swimming around of things. And I'm like, why is this thing nagging and irritating me? And then I'll, you know, just, you know, give it to the Lord, get some sleep, and the next thing you know, I have this dream or revelation about what's going on. And it, mm-hmm. and it's enough to unveil me. I feel so excited. I'm like, oh, Lord, you must love me so much that, you know, you don't keep me in that place, Jeff.
When I'm thinking about God himself initiated the mm-hmm. prophetic mm-hmm. in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
When Israel was still journeying to the land of Israel,
right.
Called Israel now,
yes.
They were still in formation.
Mm-hmm.
In one of those formations, the Lord asked Moses to appoint 72 people
mm.
and described it as, I am going to take some of the spirit I've put on you and put it on them.
Yes.
And the funniest thing is, one of the people didn't show up,
mm.
but he was on the list.
Mm-hmm.
And some people might think that because he didn't show up, he didn't get the anointing. But the opposite is true, because he was already called by God
right.
to be to that office, to create that office in his family.
Yes.
He received the anointing where he was.
Mm.
And everybody was surprised mm. because he wasn't in the camp. He wasn't near the tabernacle. He was at home.
But he was on the list.
But he was on the list. He was on God's calling list.
I love it.
And he... received the anointing because God already decided he was going to impart it to that individual.
So were you, so I want to ask the listening audience, are you on God's list? You know, you got to ask him, you know. I'm sure you are, because if you're baptized, you're on God's list.
You're on the book of life.
Amen, amen. What was Job 28 about now? Yeah.
Job
28.
28,
is it?
28:17,
is it? Let
me see the context.
28:11. Mhm. Yes. Mm. 28.
I am looking at 28, but this is a different translation.
Okay. You want me to? I'll find my version. Joe, you were telling me that about Job 28 before, so let me see where Job is in my scriptures. All right. Okay, Job. We're in Job. All right, Job. Okay. 11. Let's see what Job 11 says. Okay. Uh-huh. Okay. Yep. Yeah, in the activity of heaven and in the working of out of our salvation and out journey with him, It says, he tunnels, okay, man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. Okay, so by man's hands, that's the work of man, all right? Assaults the flinty rock, it's all about work, 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 and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock, his eyes see all its treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not in me. It cannot be brought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. So, I want to get back to that part of Scripture in Job that says, he searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to the light. So that's the task of man, you know, in their search for the things of the kingdom to bring to the earth, searching for hidden treasure in the darkness. That's like a longing he puts in our spirit as well. So God uses that. God uses that in our spiritual journey. So, you know, why am I saying all this? Because of two dreams that I had. But the word I have to speak right now for 2013, revealing the Lord's strategy. The strategy of the Lord for 2013 is divine retribution on every front and every level in our lives. Things are going to be corrected and redirected by the Lord himself to match up with his divine will in our lives, in our thoughts, words, and deeds. So hold on to your hats and hang on to your hats and seats. That's right. It will be a mind blower. Watch out for the suddenlies. It's all for his glory and your own good, saith the Lord. Got your attention, huh? It's all for your good, he says, because he wants to form himself more fully in us. And that was a word that was cultivating in the heart and mind of God and working itself out in the people of God in 2012. And I'm thinking of a part two for 2013 because we're gonna do another show on other prophetic words that other people, that the Lord has given other leaders. Because you'll see, I want you to see a tapestry and understand the prophetic tapestry and how the Holy Spirit moves through people to create a bigger picture or a big tapestry. So it's usually like almost like it's his code, it's his prophetic code from heaven being played out in the people on the earth, in his people in the earth. Excuse me. So, another way that he ministers in the prophetic with me and others is through dreams. And I hadn't received these dreams first. I received that word first towards the end of 2012. To be honest with you, I believe it was December 27th. I'd like to write down the time because it's important for me. Because when I hear somebody else speak a word similar or a word that could be a springboard from that, you know, they may not even know it's a springboard, only heaven knows. But when I take note of what the Lord shows me, I put it on a shelf and I date it, and then I go and listen, because that tells me that I heard from the Lord as well. I love when the Lord confirms these things. So I got these dreams probably in the last 2 weeks prior to today. I'm going to say 7 day period. 7 day period. And it was quite remarkable because I was in my dreams. I'm always like minding my business, and the dream shows up, and I'm in the dream or something, and these things begin to happen. So I had two dreams. Dream one was called Leveling the Playing Field. I always ask the Lord for the title because it's the theme. You know, it's the picture of the dream. It's the location. Okay. The Lord brought me to a group of nameless and faceless people at a playing field. It was a glorious and sunny day in the neighborhood, and I did not know what time it was. All I knew was that it was sunny and bright and glorious. These nameless people were wandering. They were wandering throughout aimlessly, looking for something that they lost. I asked the Lord what they were looking for, and he showed me in my own dream they were wondering about looking for the true meaning of their life and the place in it and their identities and their destinies. They were wondering what to do next because many of these people had just undergone much tragedy. A lot of these people were young as well. So many of these people underwent tragedy, calamity, and catastrophe for various reasons. These individuals had once had much by way of material wealth and possessions. But when they were visited by these calamities in various trials, that they least expected in their lives, they were at a loss for words. Some were paralyzed by their own fear of their circumstances to the point that they could not see their own breakthrough. They couldn't see the answers to their current problems. They couldn't see around the corner. And because of this, some people's faith became shipwrecked. Before I go further, we did a whole series of Faith Talks Live Prayer on the different levels of faith. And one of the levels of faith, because you know people need to know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, this is in Hebrews.
Amen.
And but there are, you know, there's that initial leap of faith, and then there's these different levels of faith that we operate in that maybe you're not even aware of, but the Lord was, you know, showing me the different ways that people respond in faith to their circumstances and situations and people and God. And shipwrecked faith was one of them. Shipwrecked. And, you know, it's that faith, you know, that, you know, things are, you know, calamities are happening, but, you know, God, you know, when you turn to the Lord, he's there to pull you out, you know, and it like pull you out of the shipwreck, you know. Your faith gets shipwrecked, but then there is a ship that comes in, and he's the ship that comes in. And I think you should go to Blog Talk Radio Archives and type in faith, you know, and you look for that. Look for those series. I think there was about, what, 7 series? And it was really awesome. I learned from it. I'm going to, you know, be doing writing some curricula for our school ministry just from the teachings that we've gotten in the last 2 years, you know, because the Lord was showing me that there is a curriculum that he gave to me through that. And yesterday I went back to examine it. I'm like, oh, my Lord, here I am just sitting and waiting for, you know, and we're going to be spending money on other people's curriculum. I'm thinking, oh, we have one right here. So praise God. Anyway, so that's the treasures that are hidden in the darkness. That's the treasures that are hidden in the darkness. So let's get back to this dream. All right. Jeff, did you want to say anything before I continue when I mentioned that? Did you have anything? Feel free to interject.
Amen.
Okay. Feel free to interject. Let's see. All right. So I'm going to go right back. Some were paralyzed by their own fear of their circumstances to the point that they could not see their own breakthrough waiting for them around the corner. And because of this, some people's faith became shipwrecked and suicide increased, as well as drug addiction. Then as I was observing all of this in a dream, the scene switches. All right. The Lord brought me down this highway, and on the side of the road on my left side, I saw a construction crew and a construction truck setting up for road work on the side of the road. The leader of the crew had a bullhorn in his mouth. I was wondering what he was doing with the bullhorn. And as soon as I was thinking about this, as I was passing by, the man blew on the bullhorn. But it didn't sound like what I thought it was going to sound like, all right? As he blew on the bullhorn, the sound and the horn at the same time turned into a shofar. The sound seemed to scatter everyone to different places. As I was observing this dream, the thought had occurred to me that the man at the construction site was really an angel. And then I woke up. I asked the Lord why he gave me the strange dream and what is it really all about and what was this angel's purpose. And he said, it is the angel that he has appointed for this time. This angel is associated with the reordering and reconstruction and restructuring of people's lives after calamity hits. This angel is his angel of divine retribution. Remember we were talking earlier about the state that we are in, you know, the state of that our soul is in or our spirit is in, for those who are more spirit-led than flesh, than soul-led, that depending upon the level of repentance that's occurred in our lives or the work that still needs to be done in our lives will determine the kind of recompense or retribution that's going to happen, okay? Some people have to get into the fire to do for this to happen. Other people have to step outside of the fire. So you step out of the fire, you get a reward. You step into the fire, you're going to get, you know, you're going to get beat up a little bit, but then you're going to, after that, the purification happens, and then you're going to be able to step outside of the fire, but you've got to go in order to come out on the other side. And so the Lord is going to have mercy on these people in this process, but he's the one that's orchestrating the event. It's this angel of divine retribution, but you're not going to get killed. You know, I know in my life when all these bad things were happening to me, you know, they say when bad things happen to good people, you know, they just happened to me from when I was like knee high. But I didn't get immune to these circumstances and situations. What happened was, when you're a child, you seem to look at life differently. Like there's a lot more hope, even when, in the middle of bad circumstances and situations, because you haven't been here on this earth long enough to get a totally cold stone heart. Okay? So you're always looking forward to brighter days. You know, it's just easier even for when you're a child. But if you keep living it day in and day out without a glimmer of hope, you know, then, you know, there's where the hard heart comes in. God can still melt that heart, you know, when you receive him, but it's a little bit harder than for someone who hasn't gone through that, who has had a better upbringing than other people. So, but there's always a point in time for even the people that have had a better upbringing from when they were younger, because at some point they're going to have to go through a degree of suffering in order to get the purification that they need to get in that greater place, because pride can set in, and you know, from that and things, you know. So the Lord's leveling the playing field in this area right now. You know, there are people that, you know, reap the benefits. I'm not being snide here when I say this. Milquetoast Christianity, everything's fine, everything's great, you know, because I'm a Christian. And they've gotten blessed, they got the cars, they got everything. They got, you know, the love of family, the love of friends, all this stuff, you know. But then now in this economy, there's a lot of things, you know, people have to come to terms with. And so they start blaming this one and that one. And it's really the hand of the Lord visiting you so that you can set your priorities, get them right, get your house in order, and receive him as Lord and Savior. And yes, it's going to take a degree of suffering because things have changed and they're not the same as they, you know, the reality is that because things have changed, because life's changed, because he's drawing nearer to us, the day of the Lord is drawing nearer to us each day. We have, you know, he's adjusting his people and making us more sensitive and more in tune with his spirit and his heart. And you just have to, by faith, accept that and understand that, because you will be better off for that, okay? And you'll have more compassion. You know, you won't be like the rich young, you know, the rich people that, you know, are eating and drinking and marrying, and, you know, and the next thing you know, the destruction is coming, and they don't know what to do because they don't really know what side they're sitting on, you know? So.
And no character preparation.
Yeah, and no character preparation, exactly. So that's why, you know, the Lord allowed, you know, called this
the leveling of the playing field. Okay, there's another one. There's another one here. We're going to talk about Dream 2. Dream 2. This is the dark room dream. It's a room of mystery, but I had this dream probably within a couple of days ago. And then last night, after I dropped my husband off at work, I was going to come into my studio and work on the show, work on the pre-broadcast, set up the introduction and everything. When I was coming out, I was parked in the parking space, ready to go into my house, and next thing you know, the Lord says, I don't want you to go into the house. You need to visit Jacqueline. Now, Jacqueline's my daughter. She's the mother of my granddaughter, Kristen Louise. She needs you. But it was like a pull. It was like, but I want to do this. It was a pull. You know, I didn't get a call. It was just a pull of his spirit. Then I call her. I'm like, you want any company, you know, and things like that. She said, well, okay. We you know, Kristen needs her laundry done, so you can come and pick up the laundry and things like that. So I said, okay, all right, I'll come over. And then I came over to her place, and I don't watch TV normally. I don't own a TV. We purposely don't own a TV because we want to be open to the television coming from heaven. So we could tell the vision. So she had her TV on, and she had on the Cartoon Network, and I'm like, why am I even watching the Cartoon Network? You know, I don't like cartoons, and they have these really bogus adult cartoons. So like, come on, people, we need to grow up. Why are you adults watching cartoons? Anyways, that's another story for another show. But I'm thinking about this, and the next thing you know, this show comes on called Lemony Cricket. Lemony Cricket's A Series of Unfortunate Events. My favorite actor James Carey was in it. He's so funny. And he was, you know, doing different characters in this movie, and basically, God used that to trigger the dream that he gave me a couple of days ago, so it kind of runs into that, and I'm thinking maybe I should say talk about a little bit about this movie. Because the movie was, you know, when people do movies, a couple of things happen. There is a prophetic action that happens because movie producers, and I produce a lot of videos from Revelation, even if they're not Christian, they get the idea of these movies from dreams. And I even spoke to my friend who's a Hollywood producer in Hollywood, and she was saying, you know, she asked me, you know, Shirley, when you produce, do you already have the movie in your head before you actually are playing it, or you know, before you actually edit it? I said, yeah, I do. I have like an editing thing in my head, and I can see the different scenes and the lining up of different things, and then that's how I produce. I produce from what I see. She goes, primarily, that's what you know produces are all about, you know, and so in this particular movie, there was a spiritual lesson for me to learn, so that's why the Lord had me going over there. It was a piece that I needed in order to do the show. Jeff?
I was thinking that human beings, all the human race, no matter mm-hmm. what its subdivisions and cultural characteristics,
mm-hmm.
were created by God, and on that assumption,
mm-hmm.
God made them to know him, to love him, and to serve him.
Yes.
Because God wants a relationship with every single man, woman, and child that's presently on the earth.
On the earth.
And he created us with the openness to intuitive thinking.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to think, to let the Spirit of God speak words unto us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Intuition is one way.
Dreams are another way.
Another,
Direct reading from the
Word of
sacred
God.
Scriptures or the other sources of teaching.
Divine inspiration.
Like the
teaching.
Revelation of divine mercy.
Yeah.
Reading the diary. To
mm-hmm.
see how the Lord formed Faustina's life as well
yeah.
as giving her those prayers.
Amen. And so he forms us in the same way?
Mm-hmm. Through everything.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's a life of blessing, like I know several of friends of mine have been very blessed in their life, and they've used it and they've kept the perspective God wanted them to have and used it for the blessing of the body and different ministries.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, people make the mistake of saying that being rich is wrong.
Mm.
It's not being rich that's wrong. It's
what you do with
what
it.
You do or what you fail to do with it
mm-hmm.
for the benefit of others.
Once for the benefit of the kingdom of God.
You know,
yes.
The training starts with the family, but it goes beyond that. And in my own family, there's an example of that. I'll discuss it at another time.
Okay. All right. So we're going to get back to Dream 2.
My God,
Seek the Lord, and you will find him. This is SEEK, Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
Well, welcome to the bottom of the hour, and what you just heard was My God by John Posey, and Simple Song by Misty Edwards of IHOP. Well, again, welcome to the bottom half of the hour of Faith Talks Life Prayer here on Blog Talk Radio, where we're going to delve more deeply into the word that the Lord had given me and my husband, Dr. Jeff Caniff, for 2013 Divine Retribution. But before we go further into this, we have like a half an hour left. I wanted to go back to something that I had mentioned regarding Sister Gwen Shaw at the top of the hour. And my husband and I were the first, we believe, the first Catholics in the greater Boston area. It could have been other places, but in the greater Boston area, we were the first Catholics in the Archdiocese of Boston to be recognized as end-time handmaidens and servants through the ministry of Sister Gwen Shaw. And she had released us into that particular call in our lives and released a prophetic apostolic anointing to carry on the ministry in that arena that the Lord had called us to. And since then, I mean, the prophetic words, our spirit man, and I'm going to say women, but spirit man, has been open to realms of the Holy Spirit that I believe we wouldn't have been open to receive had we not been released and commissioned in that area. There's a whole thing on the End Time Handmaiden site about, you know, the 21-day fast and, you know, reading scripture and, you know, just purifying your heart before the Lord and different things like that. So, you know, for those who are called, you know, who feel called to do that, go to the End Time Handmaiden's website. There is also, I called down to the End Time Handmaiden's in Jasper, Arkansas, and they are going to, for those who cannot make the funeral, and the funeral has already passed, obviously, there is going to be a holy convocation for 30 days in honor of Sister Gwen Shaw, and they do have the facilities. You have to call ahead of time, they'll be able to put you up on the property and things like that. So I really believe that when a woman or a man of God, you know, with an incredible anointing in that arena, especially in the area of the prophetic and the apostolic, and just because they were in a service of love to the 10th degree in their life, the love of God, love of God and love of man, you know, to get man to the place that God wants him to get to. That's what I mean by the power operating in fullness of the power of the love of Christ. And so what happens is that there is an open heaven because as a result, you know, there's lots of these signs and wonders, healings and miracles, because when the Holy Spirit dwells more fully in you, Jesus Christ dwells more fully in you through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, he starts manifesting himself because he's welcomed. And so, you know, when you have a place like Jasper, Arkansas, Arkansas, and also the Glory Camp, the Calvary Pentecostal Campground in Ashland, Virginia, and other places, you know, where the heavens are open, there's a residue there, you know, for people to, you know, or mantles for people to pick up. If you're worthy, I really believe if God wants you to, you know, really have that, he will. Just like the mantle of Elijah fell on Elisha, okay, when he was serving the prophet, the man of God. All right. So, you know, enough said about that. Call down there, and I don't have the phone number, but if you can go, you can go on my Facebook page, scroll down to my timeline, and you'll get, there's a link there that could take you right there. All right, so now we're going to read Dream 2, okay? Dream 2, which is, where's my, oh boy. All right, where is Dream 2, Lord? it was here somewhere. You can tell I had a very busy couple of days. This broadcast is over a couple of day time period, but when you get it, it's going to be only an hour, almost 2 hours. So we had a lot that we had to unpack, and then life got in the way. No, I mean, I say life got in the way. It life is full of challenges and activity. The activity of life interrupted the flow, but not all the way. All right, I'm getting closer. I'm getting closer. Where is Dream 2? Oh my! There it is, Dream 2. Here we go. The Lord brought me into a dark room. And to some, you know, they would think it's a room of mystery. And in this room was a mysterious round table that people once sat at. It was filled with burnt objects. In fact, the whole room was charred, as if there was a fire there. And it was so was the furniture in it. And what remained a mystery was this round table and on this round table in the middle of the room. With stuff on it, and amidst all this charred stuff was a glimmer of light that was shining forth from the ashes, and it looked like it was coming from, like, underneath the debris that was on top of the table, and so this light was so intriguing to me, it got me curious, and something from that light was drawing me to it. The light that was shining in the darkness was drawing me to this table, in the middle of the charred objects. As I approached the table, a voice from inside of me said, uncover that which is under the remains. And as I did, this light started to fill the room, and then it filled me. And this power, I had this power surge, and as it was filling me, it was warming my heart. I then noticed a shiny object, like, almost like inside the table, coming from the place where this light was, okay? And it was, and then as I got into full view of this object, it was a gold wedding band full of light. Light was emanating from it. And as it was emanating from this, it gave me so much hope. Something happened inside of me as I was holding the wedding ring. I woke up in my spirit, and then I woke up from the dream with much hope, but not only much hope, but a greater clarity, a greater awareness of spiritual things, spiritual realities. As I was waking up, I also had a sense of urgency that the ring that was given to me was from God himself, and he showed me that as I show others this ring, which is metaphoric, you know, it's what the ring represents, which represents intimacy with the Lord and, you know, a union with the Holy Spirit in a very powerful way. He said, as I show this ring or this way to others, this intimate way, this way that they could have an intimate walk with the Lord, they will spiritually wake up from their slumber. They will spiritually wake up from their circumstances and situations. And God will redirect them and refocus them and get them back on track and reveal to them the... What is that second page? Reveal to them the... Da, 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 da. I love it. It's like a puzzle doing this. The purpose, reveal to them the purpose of their lives. I think this was what he's doing through the Faith Talks Live Prayer, especially here at Blog Talk Radio, and then in other venues. You know, it started out as a internet television program on YouTube and Vimeo, and we're going to go back to that. It was the Lord had me sit for a season, and unless we had prophetic updates and alerts, and I would always direct those alerts to the audience that we have on Facebook. But we're coming to another season where we're going to pick that up again, and I just cannot wait. It's within months. It's within a couple of months, and God is great. I want to go back to, we have a couple more minutes. We have a couple minutes left, about 15 minutes left in this broadcast, and I want to go back to talk about the movie Lemony Snickets, not Crickets. I always want to say Crickets. Lemony Snickets, S-I-N-I-C-K-E-T-S. All right. And the unfortunate, in a series of unfortunate events. Because even in that title, I mean, that's the era in which we live. We are living in a Lemony Snicket kind of era where there's a series of unfortunate events, and some leaders are calling it the perfect storm, okay? The thing about you have some leaders just talking about the perfect storm and the ramifications of the perfect storm and the why we have the perfect storm, which is good in itself. But we have other leaders, you know, who are prophetic, who are talking about how to find the treasures in the darkness when these storms hit, for answers, okay? But not to get caught up in the intensity and the fury of the storm, but to look at, to immediately think like a child with all that hope, become childlike, and not childish, but childlike, and inquire of the Holy Spirit, resources that he's given you over time, especially if you're a believer, through the different teachings and through, wisdom, nuggets of wisdom that you got in your prayer time, and inquire of him, for the answers, for the given situation and circumstance that you are faced with and in. And, I just thought, this is what that movie taught me. And it was funny. I felt compelled to go visit my daughter, Jacqueline, at the time. And you know what my daughter said to me that confirmed it right there and then, as we were halfway through the movie? She said, "Mom, I think you were supposed to watch this. There's a deeper message in this movie." And she really doesn't talk like that. But for her to say that, I knew that I had to take notice. And so, because there was, that movie was a combination of allegory. You could see right off, you could see and you could observe the struggle between good and evil. What was motivating the evil villain, who was in the guise of a relative. And what was in their hearts, the innocent hearts of the children. And the answers that they came up with, which, they had to really, go into the resource of, their upbringing to find out, ways of getting out of the current perils that they were facing. So I just wanted just to give you a synopsis of this movie. And then we're going to look at more of what that roundtable signifies amidst the burnt ashes, because many of you are, there's things that are, ruins that, you have in your lives that once was thrive, places of life and thriving. And this is, as I read this summary, I just want you to place yourself in it. And we will go into prayer at the end of this segment of Faith Talks Light Prayer. For the Lord to get a hold, for you to really put your trust in the Lord, for the Lord to get a hold of you, and he already has you, but you just have to wake up to that, okay? All right. And I encourage you to get this movie. This is great. Jim Carrey was funny. I had such a belly laugh. I mean, it was like I felt like I was at a healing service. I laughed for an hour. It was just so funny. In the middle of calamity, there was this humor, and that's usually what happens to me whenever I go through something in my life. God puts this in my spirit. There's a room to laugh at it. You know, somewhere along the line, as you're going through, you know, you realize you're not going to be bound by that circumstance forever. But it's like almost like in perceiving the intensity of the storm or the situation that you're faced with, you're thinking, "Oh my Lord, where are you in this?" And then the Lord shows up, and then you, because of that, you start rejoicing, you start laughing, because you know that the enemy has not prevailed. And I think that's the part that we should really look at, you know. That's the part that Job looked at. And, I mean, that's just the part, that's where he lived and things like that. So let's go to Lemony Snicket's. Inventive Violet Baudelaire, and that's a, you know, family last name. Her intelligent brother, Claus, and their sharp-toothed, precocious baby sister, Sunny, are orphaned when a mysterious fire destroys their parents' mansion. Mr. Poe, in charge of the Baudelaire estate, you know, entrusts them to their closest relative, the obnoxious Count Olaf, you know, which, you know, he's the enemy, you know, in disguise, who is only interested in the money Violet will inherit when she turns 18, because she's the oldest. He loses custody of the children after unsuccessfully trying to kill them in a train accident. So, you know, there you go. You know, you see how the enemy of our souls, you know, he knows that we are heirs to everything that the Father wants to give us because of the life of our older brother, Jesus Christ, you know, and our Savior, who happens to be our Savior, who's done everything for us to attain the inheritance, all right? But the enemy, because he could not have his way with destroying Jesus, he's trying to destroy us and trying to deceive us into thinking that, you know, to think that we don't have an inheritance, to think that we are bad people, you know, oh, especially when we fall and like, oh, you did it now, you know, you think Jesus is going to approve of you, and he actually came to die for our sins, so we just go to confess and repent, and it'll turn things around. But the enemy always wants to keep us at that low point, and you know, without hope, and making us think that, you know, that we forfeited our inheritance. All right, Poe then, who is the person that's, you know, trying to protect these children, then sends the Baudelaires to live with their uncle, Dr. Montgomery. Dr. Montgomery, a cheerfully eccentric herpetologist, was planning a trip with the children to Peru. Their stay with Uncle Monty is cut short when Olaf appears in disguise as a man named Stefano, who murders Monty and frames a large and poisonous viper for the killing. As a disguise, Olaf prepares to spirit the children away. Sunny reveals the little two-year-old reveals the snake's true gentle nature, and Olaf's plot is exposed. Poe accepts Olaf's guilt, though not his true identity. Olaf abandons his disguise and escapes. All right, so you know, again, the enemy always comes in different disguises, and this is what the perfect storm is doing. You know, as you see the different calamities happening, it's like, it turns into this the geophysical calamity, and then another kind of calamity, a family calamity, a school shooting calamity. All these different calamities come in either at the same time or one after another, you know, with the intentions of getting people really angry and questioning the Lord, questioning salvation, questioning humanity, you know. The orphans are then sent to live in Lake Lacrimose, where their Aunt Josephine, who is actually Meryl Streep, resides in a house perched precariously on the edge of a cliff overlooking the waters of the vast lake. She has numerous irrational fears, like many of us do, right? And yet lives in a house populated with many of those things of which she's terrified by. I mean, come on, folks. That's really describes the average, you know, the average, especially the average Christian, very afraid of change, very afraid of everything, you know, but yet, you know, there's things around you that, you know, that you surround yourself with, and that's inappropriate, and it could mean thoughts, it could be ideas about people, places, and things. It could be the way of looking at God and man, and man apart from God, and, you know, it's just the whole perception, perspective thing to be skewed at times. I'm talking to myself, too, sometimes, you know. So anyway, she has numerous irrational fears and yet lives in a house populated with many of those things of which she is terrified by. Her fear of realtors prevents her from moving. So, you know, that was a suggestion that the middle child, which was the brother, who was very inventive, said, well, Aunt Josephine, wonder if you're, you know, plagued by all these things that fear you in the house, you know, this is going to happen or that is going to happen, why don't you just sell the house and move? And her biggest fear was realtors. She just got so used to living in that place. How many of us get so used to living in that place? You know, and then, of course, the Lord sends allows. Oh, I have to correct myself. Allows a calamity to happen that the enemy sends our way or your way. And you got to make that change anyways. But most of the time we are fearful of change, and we are fearful to take the first step. So this was Aunt Josephine's problem. And so what happened after that was that a room of photographs and documents apparently contained clues to the cause of the fire that killed the orphan's parents. However, Olaf arrives, same character, Jim Carrey, once again disguised as a sailor named Captain Sham, and quickly gains Josephine's confidence. And you see, that's what the enemy does a lot of times when he's about ready to strike, or anybody that the enemy uses. They may not even know it. They gain our confidence, and then he strikes in that relationship. And next thing you know, it's not rooted in the Lord or not God's will for you to be involved, you know, somewhat with the particular person or group of people. Then what happens is all hell breaks loose, right? It says, so anyways, a hurricane comes to Lake Lacrimos, and Olaf regains custody of the children after rescuing them and leaving Josephine to be eaten alive by the deadly leeches that were in that lake. And this, at the same time, this house is on a cliff. And I know everybody's talking about the fiscal cliff, and you've got the sense that the economy of the United States is about to go over this cliff, you know, because the hurricanes came and different calamities came and, you know, put us in a financial, you know, a place to have to make some financial decisions as a country. But, you know, the good thing about it is that the United States hasn't gone into the lake yet or fallen off the cliff. But in this particular play, I mean, this particular movie, the house fell into the ocean of leeches. And it was so, you know, because of the neglect of the house, because of Josephine's fear, she didn't want to fix anything. You know, a lot of it just fell into the deep recesses of that lake off the cliff. Olaf concocts his final plan involving a play starring himself and Violet. Yeah, the enemy's always wanting to get the notoriety. In the play, his character marries Violet's character, but in such a way that the staged marriage is legal, gaining him access to her inheritance. This move is accomplished by Olaf's casting of Justice Strauss as the supposed judge in the play. With her in this role, the marriage is technically legal. To ensure Violet's cooperation, he holds Sunny, the little girl, hostage over that lake. However, Klaus succeeds by incinerating Olaf's marriage certificate, you know, from a device that he had that actually Olaf had used to start the fires. Burnt down the original family home. Okay, so he found that in his Aunt Josephine's house. So when he temporarily climbs to a nearby tower, using the same light focus and apparatus that Olaf used to set the fire to the Baudelaire mansion, Olaf is arrested, but subsequently escapes. Okay, now what happened, you know, was when the judge had him arrested after they found out what Olaf did. his punishment, and they didn't include that in the synopsis, his punishment was, and I got to think about the enemy now, his punishment was to go through every calamity that he visited upon these children. See, so that's the ultimate revenge. That's what the Lord's doing, you know, that's what God is going to do. And that's what the Lord did through Satan when Jesus actually died on the cross, shed his blood, John, on the cross before he ascended into heaven. He made a show of the principalities and powers and rulers and authorities. And you know, that was just the Lord's way of putting the enemy through all the calamities, plus more that he's ever put mankind in. And the final thrust is he's going to be put in chains for chains. C-H-A-I-N-S for 1,000 years. It's going to be awesome. So, anyways, it says, however, Claude succeeds by incinerating Olaf's marriage certificate when he triumphantly climbs to a nearby tower using the same light focus and apparatus that Olaf used to set fire to the Baudelaire mansion. Olaf is arrested but subsequently escapes. At the ruins of the Baudelaire mansion, the three orphans find a letter left to them by their parents, because they were always questioning, are their parents really, did their parents really get murdered? Did they die? Where are they? Did they leave them orphaned? You know, did they leave to go someplace else? And they just had these questions. And so they finally find the letter left to them by their parents before the Baudelaires became orphans, which contained the words of hope and encouragement. The envelope also contains a spyglass, one of the several clues that Claus, K-L-A-U-S, signifies to imply the presence of a secret society his parents and relatives belong to. The orphans are then sent to new fortunate guardians. So, you know, that's how that went. But you can see the commonality of the struggle between good versus evil and it was every time in these unfortunate events, whenever the kids, you know, were there, you know, like before the house fell, they were into the lake. They were in that house, you know, during the hurricane, and it was falling apart. And it just looked like they were just on the floor. But what would happen is that the kids would, you know, Claus, especially the inventor, he would somehow, you know, remember from all the books that he's read in his family's library, you know, the different topics of what he read, and then the subject, you know, and the information, you know, he would pull it from his mind and look at the content and remember what, you know, what was in that book, and that when it, whatever was in that book would be the thing that he would use to solve the problem, would be the solution to the situation. But we all know that Jesus gives us that and things like that. But, you know, and this is because, you know, they had hope. They were children. Their hearts were not hardened. They were open to a greater resource working within them in these circumstances, situations. And we now know as Christians that is the Holy Spirit, because the kingdom of God is within us. And so why should we be afraid when we have all the resources in heaven before us, within us, cheering for us and moving on our behalf. Amen. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, and we bless you, Jesus. And, Lord, I ask that your right hand would touch each person that's listening right now, wherever they are at. Lord, that you would pour out your presence upon them, that you would release the kingdom from within them in power and glory. Lord, that anything that they are facing, Lord, let them know that they are not alone. Lord, that they are, that you are with them in whatever they're going through, and that they should not be afraid. That you know, that fear, you know, is no longer an option. It's the faith option, Lord. So give them the grace to move them from fear to faith in whatever circumstances they are facing. And Lord, and we pray for increased trust and confidence, Lord, for them to know that you, that heaven is rooting for them, and that heaven, you know, is around them because of the Messiah, because of Yeshua,
We thank you. Yeshua living in their hearts and working through them through the Holy Spirit, through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Jesus. Oh Lord, just love on your people. Love on your people. Bring them into the place that they need to be brought into. And Lord, we ask that you would put your people back on track, Lord. Oh Jesus, that they would understand the day in which we live. And Lord, that they would get their priorities in order so that they can receive the fullness of Christ within them. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Fill your people with your peace, with your shalom. We thank you, Jesus. Breathe into them the breath of life, the extra spark that they would need to finish the race. Thank you, Lord. Until the day that your Son returns to claim the bride as his own. Hallelujah. Well, thank you for listening to Faith Talks Live Prayer. Bye now. Love you.
Yeah. you.